We're back in the Gospel of Mark. It's been a few weeks since we've been here from guest speakers. We had Christmas, New Year's. So if you have a Bible with you, turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Again, most of you know we're just making our way through the scriptures book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And if you need to borrow a Bible, just wave at Fred. You didn't recognize Fred. He shaved his awesome beard off.
Happy life with happy life.
Amen. Amen. But Mark chapter 12, we're going to pick up where we left off. I know, again, it's been some weeks, and so we will do a little bit of a review as well as we get into this. And, oh, the other thing, we can pray for Alex. So Alex is translating this morning because a lot of the ladies who normally translate were at the retreat, and so we put him in the hot seat. And so I went to the thesaurus and found all the big words that I could find. For Alex, this we're baptizing by fire, anyways. So we're jumping back in into the section again. I will do my best to kind of just give us a refresh and a reset. But we're looking at verses 13 through 17 this morning, entitled the message "A Taxing Question." And so we'll pick up where we left off. If you're there with me, I'm going to ask you to stand, please. Well, by the way, I heard that Heather Prone had her baby, so praise the Lord. She was induced yesterday, was it, Elsie? Had her baby 2 days ago? Yesterday, okay, all right. So pray for the Prone family, and mom and baby are doing well. So, all right. Mark chapter 12, we pick up at verse 13. It says, "And then they," and I'll explain who they are, "they sent to him," that's speaking of Jesus, "some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they had come, they said to Jesus, 'Teacher, we know that you are true. You care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth.'" It's a little bit of a butter up. And here's their question: "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" So they're asking again. "But Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, 'Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it.' And so they brought him a denarius. And then he said to them, 'Whose image and inscription is this?' And everybody knew, and they answered, 'Caesar's.' And so Jesus responds and he says to them, 'Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And then we're told they marveled at him, blown away by his wisdom." All right, I know we just prayed for the Johnsons, but would you pray with me one more time just for our time in God's word as we unpack these scriptures together? Father, thank you for the morning. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit who leads and guides us in your truth. Thank you, Lord, that your grace is new every day. Lord, we do ask that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to obey. Father, in addition to Kevin and Katie, we pray for all who will be traveling now and soon with different deployments and exercises going on. Lord, just we pray for protection and mercies for those in transit. And Lord, also our prayers go outside of this building, and we want to pray for the United States, especially the senators and leaders who are meeting there for the impeachment trial. Lord, give wisdom, grace, insight, leadership. Lord, may your will be done. We thank you, as we sang, for your unending love and your amazing grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things together. Amen. So we're talking about taxes, somewhat. I heard the story about a little boy who was praying for $100 day after day. He didn't get it, so he decided that he wanted to write a letter to Jesus asking for $100. So he writes his letter asking for $100 and puts it in an envelope, and he just addressed it simply, "The Lord, USA." Postmaster got that envelope, and for whatever reason, they decided, well, let's send it to the White House. So the envelope arrived there at the White House, and the president received it, opened it up, and He was amused and touched by the letter of this little boy requesting $100. And so he instructed his secretary to mail back the boy a $5 bill as a gesture of kindness. Well, the letter came back from the White House. The boy opened it up, and he was delighted. It was a $5 bill. And so he sat down, and he began to write a letter of thanks. And so he wrote, "Dear Lord, thank you so much for sending the money. I noticed that you sent it through Washington, D.C., and as usual, those guys took $95 of the 100. Someone once said that making out your own income tax return is like a do-it-yourself mugging. You know, the subject of taxes isn't usually a pleasurable one. It's not like something we like to talk about. It can be a sore subject, although I think we'd all agree it's necessary. It's what pays for the roads and lights and public works and these things. You know, how we view taxes today wasn't too unlike how people viewed taxes in the day of Jesus, although I would submit to you there was some additional considerations, and we'll consider them this morning, especially for the Jewish people, as they were forced to pay taxes to the Romans who were in control over them. And they didn't like it, of course, and there were some national, but also some religious aspects to them having to pay these taxes. Now, the religious leaders there in Jesus' day, who we understand were trying to get rid of him, they opposed the Lord. They knew that the subject of taxes was a sensitive one. And so they're trying to trap him in a question that has to do with taxes. And I love this section, the short little verses, but just displaying the graciousness and the wisdom of our Lord. You know, his response is both astute, you can't outwit God, but also applicational. There are some things here very practically for us to grab a hold of, and it reveals then the actions that the Lord would have us to take as followers of Jesus in our day and age. Well, before we jump back in, let me do a quick review. Some of you remember where we've been journeying here in the Gospel of Mark. Some of you, maybe you're just aware. But in context, it's Tuesday for us. It's the Passion Week. It's Holy Week. A couple days ago, in context, on Sunday, it was Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus would orchestrate himself, ride down the Mount of Olives, present himself as the coming king. People would cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." That was Palm Sunday. On Monday, he would come back to the temple. You remember, he curses the fig tree, and then he goes in, and he turns over the table, and he essentially cleanses the temple. And all of it, an outward, vivid, active illustration of the judgment of the leaders of Israel, that outwardly they looked good. They had a form of godliness, and yet no real relationship. And so that was Monday. Tuesday, which is the day that we're in, he comes back again once more into the temple area, and the religious leaders then confront him, and they ask him a question, and it's going to be one of four questions that he entertains, that he's engages. And the first one was his authority. And they would ask him, "By whose authority or who gives you the right to do what you're doing and the things that you're saying?" And you remember he was masterful in that as well. He said, "Okay, well, I'll answer that if you answer me this. By whose authority did John the Baptist baptize those people?" You remember they refused the answer. And Jesus then began to teach a parable. And it was about the vine dressers. And when he gets to the end of the parable, we're told that the religious leaders got it. They understood that he was making an indictment against them, and they didn't like it. And so they tried then, we're told, they wanted to do him harm. Well, they couldn't get to him, and so what do? They go back, and they send in another squad to try with a different question. And I've often wondered if, when the scribes and the chief priests and the elders, as we're told, that's the group that came first, went back, and as they engaged the Pharisees and the Herodians, I wonder if they said, oh, man, we tried and we couldn't get it. And those guys were, all right, it's our turn. Let us get a crack at that. Kind of like when you're trying to open a jar, you can't get a jar open. Right? Then your wife comes and says, kick, and then she opens it. Right? You're like, well, I loosened it. You know. It's like a pro wrestling tag team match, except it's Jesus against many. In the first group, they couldn't pin him, and so they jump out of the ring, and they tag, they touch, and here comes the second group. It's round two, and here Jesus then is there, and now it says they sent to him. So that's the first group, sends to him the second group, and the second group are the Pharisees and the Herodians, we're told there in verse 13. Again, that first group wanted to do Jesus harm. You know, it's a small mind that turns to violence when they can't get their way. The Pharisees and the Herodians, when they show up, it's interesting because those two groups are very, very different. The Pharisees, we've read about them before. You make your way through the Gospels, you'll encounter them. You remember they are a major part of the Jewish religious establishment. They're one party, if you will, a religious sect of the Jewish faith. They're known for being really conservative to the point of legalism. They prided themselves on following the law of God. They were really heavy-handed on the people, and they would begrudgingly submit themselves to the authority of the Romans, whom really they despised. And so when you think of the Pharisees, you think of just stiff, very religious, very conservative, even in the way they would dress. The Herodians were Jews, but they're at the opposite end of the spectrum. So they're Jewish by birth and nationality, but they lived like the Gentiles. They were friendly with Herod. They were friendly with Rome. They were aristocrats who enjoyed the luxuries and the delicacies of a Roman lifestyle. And so they cozied up to the occupying forces, seeking special favors. Now, normally, those two groups, because of where they stood, they usually did not get along. The Pharisees would normally look at the Herodians as traitors, as compromisers, that they've sold out of their Jewish heritage. And the Herodians would view the Pharisees as antiquated, opinionated. They were self-righteous, good doers. And yet, here they come, join forces together to challenge Jesus in this question about taxes. There's a saying in the Middle East that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Both of those groups wanted to get rid of Jesus. Both of those groups, although they were at opposite ends of a spectrum of how they lived their lives, they were threatened by the message and the mission of Jesus. Again, one side was legalistic, the other side lived loosely in licentiousness. And so how could it be that to one group on one side and another group on the other, that Jesus would offend both groups? Well, to the legalistic, he represented grace. A true relationship, dynamic relationship with the Father. And they were threatened by that. And to the other side, who were living loosely in sin and compromise, well, Jesus represented godliness, purity, holiness. And so to both sides, Jesus was a threat to them. It's not too unlike people today. They're displeased by the message of the gospel, what the Lord would call us to do. And you've met people like that. I have too. There are those who want to be spiritual, at least appear to be spiritual, and yet they want to define how they live by their terms. Sometimes it's strict legalism, and other times it's just loose living. But either way, they approach their faith like a salad bar, taking things that they like and leaving things that they don't. That's like how I am at a salad bar. I don't take those baby corn things, right? They're an abomination. What are those things? Anyway, right? And beets, because beets just make your whole salad red. But people approach their faith like that. Oh, I like grace. I like mercy. God's blessings. Oh, I love that. But ooh, die to self. Submit unto my husband as unto the Lord. I don't know. Love my wife as Christ loved the church. Honor one another. Forgive. Right, and the list goes on, and people just kind of pick and choose what they want. And gang, it shouldn't be that way. You know, what was this unusual coalition of teamed-up enemies trying to do? They're trying to catch Jesus in his words. They don't like what he says. They don't like what he represents. That word, to catch, it means to hunt or to ensnare. It's intentional. It's deliberate. They want to see him make a verbal gaffe. They want to be able to have an aha moment and say, look at that, see? We knew it. And to get him to trip up as they set this trap for him publicly and in front of everybody. And so what do? You notice with me, verse 14, that before they spring their question, they're going to speak these words of flattery. They come to him and they say, teacher, we know that you're true. And we know that you care about no one. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care about people. It's the idea that he didn't care about people's opinion. He wasn't a man pleaser. He wasn't swayed by the opinion of a crowd. He certainly wasn't politically correct. He's going to say what he meant and mean what he say. And they say, for you don't regard the person of men, but you teach the way of God in truth. And so they come with him with flattering words that really are, they're true, but they're deceptive. And there are times where people will come and give honor to the Lord, and it's sincere and it's genuine. And there's a place for that. We want to honor those who deserve honor and be able to say thank you. And there's a place for genuine praise and genuine accolades. But this isn't that. This is flattery for the point and the purpose of manipulation, of coercion. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about flattery. When we hear it and or when we give it, to be careful not to flatter people, just to take advantage of them, and also that we would heed. Be careful when someone comes to you with flattering words. And maybe you know people like that. They come up and they just begin to give you all kinds of compliments, and you already know, okay, this person just wants something. My daughter is the master of that. And then, poor me, I'm a sucker for it. That's why I have no money. She's like, Dad, you're so awesome. You're the best dad in the world. I'm like, yes. Tell me more. You know, I need $100. I'm like, you can write to the Lord in Washington, D.C. No, just, we have to be careful. Proverbs 26:28 says, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. And that's exactly the intent of these guys. Now, what's interesting, though, is that their words are true. What they're saying is factually true. It's accurate. But they didn't believe what they are saying. It was right words with a wrong heart and certainly a wrong motive. Their whole motive is to try to trip him and trap him. So again, we want to be careful in that. You know, there's an irony in the way that they're saying it and what they're saying. They tell him, Jesus, we know that you don't really care about the opinion of the masses. You're not swayed by what other people think and the religious position. And yet that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to get him to say something so that he would lose favor with the people. Isn't it ironic? Now, when they say that we know you're true and you don't care for no one, doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care about people. But it meant that he wasn't a person who changed his words or changed his position to accommodate whatever crowd he happened to be talking to. He didn't say one thing to one group and then go to a different group and then say something else only just to appease that group or win favor with that group. The Lord gives us a great example. He's consistent. He is true to God and in God's word. He's true to his position. Again, he wasn't just trying to say things just to get favor with people and be a people pleaser. And that's a temptation for some of us. That we want to be liked. We want to have a place with the crowd and be accepted at the workplace or at school or our neighborhood and our family. And sometimes the temptation is then we're going to change the things that we say to appease the crowd that we're with. We need to be careful. I don't know about you, you've been following the news in the States and this impeachment trial and just praying. But it's amazing to me to watch how some of the politicians and the things they are saying in this impeachment trial, which is the exact opposite of what a lot of them were saying before at Clinton's impeachment trial. The situation is reversed politically between the Democrats and the Republicans, and yet on both sides they flip-flop their position to change to suit the current situation. God help us. We need to pray for our nation. Gang, again, we cannot be like that. The Lord himself gives us a great example for us to follow. To be people who just, we mean what we say and we'll say what we mean. And the Lord challenges us, encourages us to let our yes be yes and our no be no. That we want to speak one thing to one group when you're here at church and speak kind of church lingo and, you know, some we call it Christianese and amen and God bless you, brother. And then find yourself in a different place with a different group of people. Now I realize our words in terms of how we speak at work and those things, they're going to have to be a little different. But you understand what I'm saying in terms of who you are and your character and your integrity and what you and who you represent. And so we're encouraged and challenged that we want to be true as Jesus was true in his words and his actions before the Lord. And so again, let's not play games. To try to win the affection, be accepted, and just be people pleasers. And many of you have already discovered, as I have, and there's a tendency for me, I like people to like me. But man, if you begin to chase down just the applause and the affirmation of everybody around you, you will be exhausted. And the truth is, as you know, right, we can't please everybody. And really, we should just be pleasing the Lord. To come back and say, Lord, am I pleasing you? The things that I'm doing, the things that I'm saying, how I'm conducting myself here in this place? Decisions that I make, the jokes that I tell, where I go on the internet, what we watch with our families and by ourselves. These guys come and they're trying to set him up. They're trying to flatter him and butter him up. And then they spring the question and they ask it twice. The first they say, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And then they press in, tell us. Should we pay or shouldn't we pay? Now, again, as I mentioned to you, that it was a divisive topic back in the day of Jesus. It was divisive, especially for the Jewish people having to pay taxes to the pagan Romans, who militarily have conquered their land, or at least in control of their land, who now they're subject to and they have to then pay. And the mindset was that the Jews believed that taxation was a form of being enslaved. And additionally, the currency, and we read about this denarius, the currency of Rome, these Roman coins, they had the image, the depiction of the current emperor, the current Caesar, stamped into the coin, along with the words that he was to be worshipped and he was deity. And so that's an affront to them. That's against the law of God for them. And there they are required to have to pay a tax to a pagan emperor who claims deity with a coin that depicts his image to pay for the very oppression that they are being subject to. I mean, there's a group that would rebel against that. They're called the Zealots, who refuse to pay taxes. They refuse to even touch the money. So isn't it interesting that amongst the disciples, Jesus would call Simon the Zealot and then Matthew, who is a tax collector. I wonder if he made them bunk together, what kind of conversation they would have. It wasn't just the zealots. I mean, the majority of the people, they despise having to pay taxes. And again, especially to the Romans. But they did so for the sake of peace. And certainly they didn't want any trouble from the Roman authorities. And so this question, they come, it's designed. It's intentional to trap and trick Jesus. They put him in a difficult place, they think. Because they think, okay, no matter how he answers, we got him. Because if he says, no, you don't have to pay taxes to the pagan leader, that they're banking on, they're thinking that the people are going to get excited, there's going to be an uprising, a revolt, all the zealots are going to feel justified, and it's going to cause this, which they had them throughout their time, an insurrection. And then the Romans will come against them. Or Jesus is going to say, yeah, it's lawful to pay you should pay your taxes. And they think once he says that the people are going to be like, oh, see, he's a sympathizer with Rome. He's not really the Messiah who they're hoping and thinking, although it was misplaced, right? They thought that he was going to be a military leader to free them from the oppression of the Romans, to do away with the taxes. And so they think, aha, we got him. No matter how he answers, we put him in a corner and it's not going to be good for him. One answer will be treasonous. The other answer will be heresy. And so what does Jesus do now that he's faced with such a question they think is going to be a trap or a trick for him? We're told, though, first that he knew their hypocrisy. He knew that it was a trap. Jesus was wise to their ways. Okay, I hope that you know that you and I, we can't outwit the Lord. There's no fooling God. You know, sometimes you hear prayers and people can pray some beautiful and eloquent prayers. And maybe we read of certain prayers of, you know, our spiritual fathers in the faith or different people. And sometimes we think like, oh, I got to pray that way. If I pray that way, then God will really hear me. And so we pray these words, but they're not really our words. And we have to be careful even in that, as though we think like we're going to manipulate God or we're going to, you know, sweet talk the Lord, then ask God for a favor that blesses us, you know. That. Listen, the Lord's not fooled by that. Just be honest and straight with the Lord. Be sincere. We need to know, too, that we can't fool him in any capacity. God knows, God sees. And David would write in the Psalms, Lord, where can I go from your spirit? I can't hide from you, Lord. God, you know, you see. Jesus, He was aware. He knew their hypocrisy. He knew that they weren't being genuine. You know, Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 34 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How untraceable are his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been God's counselor?" We're not smarter than God. We can never fool the Lord. So he knew exactly what they're trying to do, and he calls them on it. "Why are you testing me?" And I love his response in that he lets them know, "I know what you guys are up to. You're not fooling me." And yet, notice with me, he still engages the question. I think for the sake of everybody that's listening. He says, "Bring me a denarius. Let's see it." You know, a denarius was a Roman coin. It was a small silver coin worth about, 20 cents, 18 cents. You know, they didn't use paper money back in those days. It was all coinage, although sometimes they would pay in salt. But they didn't have paper money, not like we do today. Does anybody have a $100 bill or a Ichiman yen? Can I see it? Anybody have it? I'm going to do a disappearing act for you. They didn't have paper money. It was all coins. And, you know, even currency today, a lot of currency has depictions of famous, notable people, politicians, people of significance. In the United States, money and some Japanese money as well. But the currency in the Roman times, it wasn't deceased people, it was living people. Whoever the current emperor was, whoever the current Caesar was, that's whose face was on the coin. And so the denarius had the emperor's, the Caesar's face on it. And it was the only currency that was acceptable for paying taxes, not only in Judea, but really in all of the territory that the Romans occupied. And so Jesus asks for one to be brought to him. Notice, by the way, he doesn't have one on himself. He doesn't have a coin on his person. But he asks for one. "Can you bring it to me?" And then we're told, verse 16, they brought it. Now, we're not told who they are, but I think we could take a little liberty to say that they are the Pharisees and the Herodians who had it. Again, it doesn't tell us explicitly, but the text implies it was them, the very people who were asking the question, have the coin. And I think that's a little ironic that they're trying to set him up about paying taxes with this pagan coin to a pagan leader who they know that people don't like. And so when he says, "Okay, well, let me see a denarius," they're like, "Okay, we got you." You know. And he holds it up and he asks, "Whose image and inscription is this?" Now, again, the entire group would know that coin. And as we mentioned, it because it had very spiritual and political considerations. And so there wasn't like, "Ooh, I'm not sure, I can't remember." Like, I have to confess, I'm not sure whose picture is on every denomination, currency denomination. Like, I know who's on the quarter because of all the arcade games I played as a kid. And I know who's on the $100 bill because of all the gangster movies I watched. Benjamin. But everyone would know, whose image and inscription is this? Now, by the way, notice that Jesus also mentions an inscription, which, as I mentioned earlier, the inscription on the coin made it very clear that the emperor was considered divine and as such was to be worshipped and honored. And so it added to the disdain, the unfavorable aspect of having that coin and having to then pay that coin and pay that tax. But everybody knew the answer, Caesar's. It's Caesar's image. Now here is the mastery and the beauty of the wisdom of Jesus in his response. He then says, verse 17, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And everybody's blown away by that. They couldn't get them. You ever watch a sports game and all of a sudden this team does an incredible trick play or they pull off this play and they're able to do an end around or in Alex's world in soccer, whatever they call it, you know, and all of a sudden they get the ball out and they score. You're like, yeah, that was amazing. Or a player that kind of, you know, outmaneuvers, they juke or they do something and get around their opponent and then they score. You're like, man, that was incredible. That's what Jesus is doing with this question. They think they've got him set up. They're going to set this screen. They're going to set this pick. They have this defense. They're ready to go. And all of a sudden, he just sidesteps them. And they're blown away. Render to Caesar. That means to give, in one sense, to give back. The idea, it's paying what you owe. So he's saying, give what belongs to Caesar. Well, give what belongs to Caesar. But then he adds more importantly than what belongs to God, give to God. You remember when you were a little kid and you had something, you found it, and someone was like, hey, that's mine. And if you were like me, my response was, I don't see your name on it. Although I told First Service, if you have a kid in Japanese school, they make your kid put their name on every single item. In their chonies, and their little manipulatives, like all these little stickers. Anyways, that coin had Caesar's image on it, had his name on it. They knew exactly who it belonged to. And you know what's so interesting to me about the response of the Lord? He doesn't go into a long explanation about, you have to pay taxes. It's our civic duty. Later on, a guy by the name of Paul is going to write to the Romans, in fact, to the place where you are paying your taxes, to the believers there, and he's going to tell them in chapter 13, make sure that you obey and honor and subject yourselves to the authorities, the government. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't talk about, right now you have an earthly citizenship, and later on we're going to be reminded that ultimately our citizenship is in heaven. And the application really is easy. It's, what does the Lord want us to do as followers of Jesus Christ? You ready? Pay your taxes. Honor the government. In Romans 13, we're told to be submitted to the governing authorities. I mean, Jesus even did the same thing with the temple tax. If you remember another account in Matthew chapter 17, the same group of religious leaders would go to the disciples and say, hey, doesn't your master pay the temple tax? And if you remember the account, Jesus would tell Peter, yeah, we'll pay it. But he asks him this question, you know, who does the king tax? Does he tax strangers or does he tax his own kids? And Peter says, well, he taxes just the strangers, the citizens, not his own family. And Jesus says, yeah, that's correct, but we don't want to offend. So, and I love this, right? Go fishing and you're going to find a fish and you'll find the tax money. I've been to Israel 6 times. I'm still looking for that fish. That would be quite the fish to find. Got to pay my taxes. This is my fish. Anyways. We need to honor, we honor the Lord as we honor our government. And even though we may not like it, maybe we want to be like the zealots. We don't want to pay our taxes. Again, it's plain and simple. We're to pay. Now the exception, there is an exception to that. And the exception is that when man's law goes against God's law. And we find an example of that in the book of Acts. Peter, the disciples, are sharing the gospel. They get arrested. They get beaten up. They're brought before the Sanhedrin. And the religious leaders tell them, you can't preach anymore. You can't proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And they say back to them, well, we have an obligation to obey God over man, and so we're going to obey God. And so there's an exception clause, but by default, we as citizens and followers of Jesus Christ, we're to honor the authority above us and obey the rules and be good citizens and pay taxes. But he adds to that, it's not just render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, where the marvel comes, where the wisdom comes, is he adds to this and he takes the matter higher. And he says, give to God what is God's. You know, when he held up the coin and he asked, whose image is this? He used the word in the Greek, it's the word icon. And it's the same word, by the way, that's used to describe you and me. How we have been made, created in the image of God. It's the same word that's used in Colossians, talking about how we bear that image. It's the same word actually that's used of Jesus himself when we're told that Jesus is the expressed image of God the Father. It's the counterpart word to the Hebrew word in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 27, we're told that God created you and me, mankind, in his image, Salem. And God created them, male and female. And the wisdom of his answer is this, as he draws this parallel, that they knew that the coin that had that bared the image of Caesar, belonged to Caesar, so give that to him. But you and me as the bearer of the image of God, that we're then to give our life back to the Lord, to whom it rightly belongs. And I love this saying, I think Skip Heitzig from Calvary Albuquerque was the first person I heard him say it, that God alone owns the right to the script of your life. See, the Lord reminds them that they belong to the Lord. That even above the oppression and frustration of what they are experiencing living there under Roman tyranny, their condition of life, that ultimately they belonged to the Lord. And that was a liberating truth. It should be a life-changing truth for us to grab a hold of, to know to whom you belong. See, they thought they were captive to the current crisis, but they weren't. And sometimes we think the same thing. We think that we're just subject to whatever is happening, that we're captive to the current crisis. You're not. You belong to the Lord. They thought that their value was deemed by somebody else, by a suppressing power who would tell them where to go and what to do and could demand of them to go a mile. And yet the Lord would remind them, no, you're not. You're not a prisoner of that. That you belong to the Lord. Gang, we don't have to let others determine our value or worth. And yet so often we do, don't we? We do give in to the temptation of wanting to be people pleasers and acceptance with one crowd. And God forgive us that we ascribe so much value to how many likes we get and clicks of a thumbs up or followers of a page. And we find our worth and value in things that ultimately have no worth or value. And we certainly don't have to be a prisoner of our past. God sets us free from those things, that we too then can have a dynamic, living, loving relationship with God. It's not legalism. And we've been freed from the power and the penalty of sin. And it's to discover there are more important things than even money. And sometimes we can get sucked into that, and we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. That money itself can become our idol. And so it's a great reminder for us to know that all of your life belongs to the Lord. You are the image bearer of your Creator. And even beyond that, what's amazing, I think, in the context in which Jesus drops this wonderful truth, it's in the middle of Passion Week. In 2 days, he's going to be arrested. In less than 24 hours after that, he's going to be beaten, falsely accused. The very thing they're trying to get him on, treason and heresy, they're going to just accuse him of it anyways. And then he will go to a cross on a hill called Calvary and give his life for you and for me. See, we are God's creation. We are the image bearers of our Creator God. But the Bible says that our relationship with him was broken. And so we are lost. We're lost in our sins and transgressions. We now live in darkness away from the Lord. And so Jesus then, the expressed image of the Father, came. And it was the plan from the beginning that he would then willingly give his life for you and for me. He would tell Pontius Pilate, no one takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down. He's not subject to the Sanhedrin. He's not subject to Rome. We were lost, but we've been found. And we were stranded in darkness, but we've been rescued. And Jesus did that by his very life. See, we've been ransomed. The tax has been paid. The penalty price has been satisfied. And it wasn't with silver or gold, as the Bible tells us. It's with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. By his very life, we have been redeemed. In so many ways, we're doubly his. And then we get to render, give back to God our very lives. Paul would tell the Romans, after explaining the gospel and all that the Lord has done from Romans chapter 1 up to 12, and he says, therefore, here's the conclusion. Present your lives as a living sacrifice. That's your reasonable service. That's our reasonable act of worship. To give back to the Lord really what belongs to him. And that means that every aspect of our life, we're so good at compartmentalizing. We're so good at saying, okay, well, I'll give God Sunday an hour and a half. Pastor Rick's going long today, so an hour and 33 minutes. So we want to allow the Lord just to have free reign in every part of our life. There's no divide between the sacred and the secular in God's economy. He is Lord of all. And so we get to live for him and render to the Lord which belongs to him. Amen? All right. I heard the bell. I'm already off of my New Year's resolution. I went late. Thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for your word, reminder that we belong to you. God, it's amazing to consider that. If we're honest with ourselves, we know how undesirable we can be. The darkness and the blackness, the ugliness of our heart, the thoughts that we can think and the attitudes that we can cop at times. Lord, we want to marvel at your grace. We're going to marvel at your wisdom. We're going to marvel at your love. That even while we were yet sinners, you demonstrated your love for us, that you sent Jesus Christ to die for us, that you would make us your own. Lord, I pray that we would remember we bear your image. And as such, we belong to you. And if we belong to you, Lord, then all of the inheritance of heaven belongs to us. And the promises that you give us, Lord. And that we don't have to then be subject to others and their opinions of us. Lord, that we've been set free from having to try to please people all of the time and waste so much time and energy and heart and thought to things. We're not captive to crisis. We're yours. And you know exactly what you're doing in our life and through our life. And so, Lord, I pray just in an act of worship and obedience, we would just affirm once more, Lord, we belong to you. Have your way in us, Lord. God, help us to live this side of eternity in honoring you, Lord, that we would be obedient to authorities. We'd pay our taxes, Lord. We would do what is right and honorable in the sight of you, to fear God and honor the King. And Lord, we want to follow your example, to be true in the things that we say and do, to let our yes be yes and our no be no. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your scriptures that encourage, equip, and challenge us in our lives this day. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Man, I love you and I praise the Lord for you. And my prayer is that us together would grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. On your way out, a reminder, there are two tables, one for the men's retreat. Again, guys, I pray you can join us, make plans for that. It'll be an amazing time. And if it's not, Alex will give you back your money, okay? Because he's loaded. And then secondly, for the open hearts, open homes, always a great time. Be able just to connect, make community outside of these four walls. And so I really, it's one of those things that God always blesses. And so I just want to invite you to be a part of that. All right, now you can go. God bless you.